Deuteronomy 25, once again. We'll wrap up this chapter, and my hope, that's why I put a whole bunch, in the bulletin, is just to make some extra progress tonight. And one of the chapters that we're going to read tonight largely will be that, just kind of reading through it, because it culminates a lot of what we've been reading the last about year and a half-ish. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can meet. Bless again our brother Ricky. Take care of him. And bless our dear sister Nicole today, too. Bless the rest of this day for her, and bless this upcoming year, all that you might have, again, in and through her. May it just be a richly blessed year of service to you. As we're here tonight to enjoy the study of your word, Father, we would ask by your Spirit that you would give us understanding, and whatever application that you might deem necessary and appropriate for us as individuals, we leave our hearts open to you. Ask that you, the great physician, would do any work that you need to do in us to conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would truly be what we are, Christians, followers of Jesus. And that we would follow you accurately. So we entrust this time to you. Again, grateful that we can gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, conveniently enough, last week we left off on verse 11 of chapter 25. So I get to read this to you. Here it is. And you guys that read ahead were like, yep. If it's in the Bible. If two men fight together, and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him, and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then, verse 12, you shall cut off her hand, your eye shall not pity her. Let's just be okay with assuming that this law was probably deterrent enough. Like, I would make the assumption that, generally speaking, in Israel's history, they probably didn't see this happen enough, like, or this wasn't enacted very often. I would think, here's what I have in my notes. I don't know. It's part of what are in my notes here. But I think there's some things that we can make sense of from this. Number one, this sounds like it's deliberate. It's not like, oh man, sorry about that. I don't think that's what's happening. It sounds like a deliberate kind of thing. And you know, as much as I'd like to be more comfortable making light of it and inserting some jokes here to lighten the mood, you have to understand that the focus would, of course, be several things. The focus would be, generally speaking, modesty. It's modesty for the people of God. You'd also like to think, specifically, there'd be the protection of personal parts. I mean, this is for the betterment and the growth of the nation. Like, no, that's off limits there. Almost in a boxing match, it's a, let's make this a clean fight, a fair fight. I would also think, just in general terms, that it would be the Lord saying, hey, Israel, hey, my people, you're better than this. You're better than this. Everyone else might do that. Everyone else might be okay with that. Other cultures might not only approve of that, but encourage whatever you have to do. I would think the Lord would say, no, we're better than that. We're different than that. That's not how we operate. Again, it's almost the, well, you know, little Jimmy down the street, you know, his family, he gets to do this and he gets to stay out till 9 o'clock at night. Well, in our family, that's not how we do it. Well, this is what they, that's not how we do it in our family. Interesting further, hold your place here for just a second. Flip back to chapter 19 for a moment. This is in a couple different places, of course, in the law. But chapter 19, last verse of the chapter, verse 21. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Except in this case here in chapter 25, in this specific law, it's not about that. It's not hand for hand or eye for eye. This is the one place, and dig into it if you'd like, this is the one place, Old Testament, where the penalty, the punishment is bodily mutilation. Like, let's just say it for what it is. The only place in the Old Testament law where such a penalty, such a consequence is demanded. It's worth the mention because if you contrast this to the ancient laws of the surrounding people, the Code of Hammurabi, for example, or the Code of the Assyrian or the Assyrian Code, and actually today even strict Sharia law. I mean, you can have your hand chopped off for a bunch of different things, like across the board with these different codes and these different laws. But this was the one that had that as a penalty in the law. So, again, whatever this might be, maybe could also simply boil down to, hey, Jewish ladies, either fight clean or leave the fighting to your man. And that's probably enough for that. Verse 13 says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. Now, what he's going to be discussing here would be for scales or weights for the market in terms of buying or selling. In other words, like, what can I do to cheat the system? And however this would work with if I use the lighter one for buying or the lighter one for selling, however that works. Like, how can I gain advantage so that if I use this weight, then they'll have to give me more when I'm buying, and if I use this weight, then I don't have to give them as much when I'm selling. Again, it's, hey, people of Israel, we're better than this. There's no need to cheat the system, because cheating the system would do what? Injure the community, taking advantage of the community. Like, why would you think that's okay? Well, it's better for me. Where would we get the concept that you have to, biblically speaking, and there's quick application here, isn't this? Where would we get the concept that, well, you have to look out for number one? You don't get that from the Bible. From the Bible, it's love, which actually would cost me something. I would actually be asked to be more generous to people rather than make sure that they're generous to me without them knowing it. No room for that. So they had these differing weights for buying and selling. And so the scales were to be balanced. That's why in verse 14 he says, you shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure. And notice this, that, or again the purpose, so that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's better for everyone and therefore better for you. In verse 16, for all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. I mean, it was just a little extra. You're cheating the system. This is an abomination. Like, wow. And again, if you want to dig into the places in the law where the Lord says this is an abomination, you think, well, that one makes the cut, that one makes the cut. Let's treat each other fairly. My goodness. Well, he shifts gears again here, verse 17. Remember what Amalek or Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. And he reminds them of what he's asking them to remember, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Kind of think the older and the children. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. This is the Lord promising judgment. And there's some side studies to this, which we don't have time to do tonight, but you might spend some time in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You guys remember this, right? Where Saul was supposed to judge. But who did he spare? King Agag or Agag. He spared that man. And obviously, then Samuel had a little side conversation there with Saul about that. And interestingly enough, and I think I mentioned him a couple weeks ago. Yes, I did. Remember in the book of Daniel where... Did we talk about this a couple weeks ago? I don't remember now. Where the enemies of Daniel were thrown into the lion's den, right? And the very thing that they thought could be used to ruin Daniel was the thing that ruined them. And I mentioned from there the book of Esther, where Haman was hanged upon the hangman's noose kind of thing that he had prepared for Mordecai. Well, Haman was in the line of King Agag. and Agag was an Amalekite. And they were supposed to be wiped out. I mean, that would be generations removed from this here in Deuteronomy 25. And again, if you want to dig into this further, during King David's reign over Israel, we find him fighting against the Amalekites. So him keeping to it, him seeking to fulfill what the Lord had set in place for that particular judgment. Do some more studying on that if you'd like to do so. Chapter 26. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. Just pause there for a second. Isn't that interesting how many times we've read exactly that, even just in a couple of chapters? It's almost this reminder, and I love it because I you hear me say this all the time. I don't know about you, which is to say, I think I know about you because I know me well enough to know that I need reminders. Like, I don't remember what I had for lunch. Yes, I do, actually. I had a chicken sandwich. I haven't had a chicken sandwich in ages. I had a chicken sandwich. But, like, we're not good at remembering so many things, and we need reminders. And I think part of the reason that he emphasizes this by way of repetition over and over for this generation, right? This is the young generation that had survived and the previous generation killed off in the wilderness. This generation, and the Lord's reminding them, no, you will make it into the land. You're going to make it. I'm giving the land to you. Not cross your fingers. Maybe this can happen, but probably not. But he's letting them know, and the encouragement, I am doing this for you. And that's perhaps the greatest encouragement for me from the Word of God, is what Jesus has already done for me. The promises that we have in Christ Jesus that are yes and amen. Not what I have to do, but what he's done, what he's already put in place for us. It's so good, it's so rich, it's so healthy, it's so important that we get this. We have to walk in these things. We have to have this confidence in who the Lord is and what he's promised. So again, there's that repetition. Then verse 2 says that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground. When you come in, take first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And so what we're going to find here is the Lord reminding the people of Israel to tithe, to give one-tenth to the Lord their God. That's what's going to be happening in this. But don't miss that little blurb at the end of verse 2. The place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. We've read about that before, haven't we? Ultimately, he's going to reveal to them that that's Jerusalem. And we'll talk about this more later on as well. Verse 3, in this context, you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, this is what almost like this ceremonial type of thing. My father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians, verse 6, mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. And this is still this person giving this thing to the Lord, is saying this to the priest. And then our fathers cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, our outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, verse 10, as he's still speaking to the priest, is what these people would do. Behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, not the priest, but you, O Lord, or O Yahweh, have given me. And then, that's what you're to say, then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. It's interesting, isn't it? Almost like memorize this little script, is when you get there and you give this offering, this is what you're going to say to them. And what's the little script that they're supposed to say? Like, this is what God did for me. This is what God did for our people. This is how he brought us here from all of that. And what a picture that is in just a few short sentences. Father's Assyrian, few in number, not much of anything. We ended up in Egypt. It's pretty good for a while. Then 400 years of not so much. And imagine that kind of oppression, but being delivered from that. Imagine that kind of oppression and being delivered. Imagine deliverance from oppression into a whole new life. I mean, that's gospel stuff right there, isn't it? This is how things were. I was nobody. Even when things were going fine, I was nobody but the Lord. And then the oppression, but the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And here I am. And so I'm offering, Lord, this to you. Reminders to themselves of God's good keeping to them. Honestly, as I was thinking about this passage, the simplicity of it, I was actually thinking about so much of our praise music today. And a lot of our praise music seems to serve this same kind of purpose. I would like to think that I would always encourage you to have your brains involved while we're worshiping the Lord. Again, I don't know about you, which is to say I know about me, and I know that I'm familiar with a lot of songs. You know, sometimes I'm like saying to Christy, do I know this song? She's like, you know this song. Like, I don't know the names of any of the songs that we sing, but oh yeah, that one, okay, I know that one. And at what point have you heard a song or have you heard the word so many times it's just kind of sing-songy and quite literally that you don't even have to think about it? And I don't need a show of hands for that either, but like you're literally singing, words are coming out of your mouth, like words are happening, maybe at key, whatever, but you're thinking about something else. I mean, what do we call that? It's muscle memory. I've sung this so many times that I don't even have to think about it anymore. Well, that's probably not a good thing. It's good that we're familiar with the lyrics. That would probably be good for them to be familiar with this. I don't think script is the right way to say it, but that's the concept here. But at some point, if we're no longer involving our brains, is it really worship, or it's certainly not thoughtful worship? And this isn't to make us feel bad, just the encouragement. Like, let's think through what it is we're proclaiming. If we're singing about how we love the Lord, that should give me some pause and say, wait, I love the Lord, right? Yeah, okay, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And some of the worship songs that we sing aren't even necessarily, you know, songs to the Lord, but they're almost like a congregational, just reminding one another, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done, this is who we are in him. So it's not even necessarily to the Lord. The whole thing is an offering to him. But some of those songs that we sing, some of the psalms that are in the Word of God are just reminders about what we have, about what we are, about what he's done, not necessarily to him in real specific terms. And I think this is that kind of concept, just reminding themselves of God's good keeping. He says further there in verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Again, this thing of rejoicing. And the context, this thing of rejoicing as they're giving something to the Lord. That's a tenth, or this is this basket of grain or something, and it's not a song, it's not a rejoicing, I wish I got to keep that. Thanks for the 90%, I guess. It's not a song of lament, I've lost some. No, this is a rejoicing in that. It's interesting in context that it renders it that way. And when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. It's good for everybody, right? Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which I have commanded you, or you have commanded me, excuse me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I, again, what? Forgotten them. Easy to forget. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given it any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. And this person would bring this and say these things. And then he would conclude this there in verse 15, this dedication to God, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless me? No. Plural. Your people, Israel, and the land which you have given me? No. Plural. Us. Just as you swore to our, plural, fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. I love that. And again, the generosity towards others, towards the fatherless, towards the stranger, towards the widow. And immediate context of this whole section, other than destroying the Amalekites, right? Have a perfect and just weight, a standard, a scale. Not this size, this weight, so that you can kind of cheat the system. The idea of being generous so that others would be blessed by what we have. It's a fascinating thing, what the Lord has for us. So, in dedication to their God, just as they were to be, verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments, and therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with most of your soul, all of it. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. You've declared this, that you're going to do this. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. Notice that from verse 17 to 18. You've declared to Him, I'm going to keep these things. And verse 18, He's saying, you're mine. You're my special people. Just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and verse 19, that He will set you high above all nations which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. I love this. Set apart to the Lord, set apart for the Lord. And as they were set apart to the Lord and set apart for the Lord, and they agreed to it. It's not just like the Lord further oppression. I delivered you from the oppression of Egypt, now you're just being oppressed by my hand here. No, it's like, I want this for you because it's good for you. And further, what should happen? They would be a light to the Gentiles rather than act like the other Gentiles. They were to be different. They were His people and they were to act like it. I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that in kind of some direct application here, we today as believers, great little passage, 1 Peter 2, 9 says that we are a chosen generation as Christians. We as Christians are a royal priesthood. We as Christians are a holy nation. That's not Americanism or any other nation. That's the people of God. That's what He's declared us. And He also says there in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Some great little application to be found. We're not Israel. We don't take over for Israel, especially as we're talking about end time stuff on Sunday mornings. We don't replace Israel. They are their own thing. We are our own thing, and that's what the Lord declares about us. Chapter 27. Upon entering the land of promise, the children of Israel were to establish large stones upon which the law of God was to be written. That's what we're going to see here in this first 10 verses. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. Now the discussion from commentators would be this. Does this mean, and is he indicating, like that day, as soon as my feet are on the ground in the land, now today we have to set it up? Or, listen, upon entering, this is what you need to do. It doesn't mean like, hey, 5 minutes ago that should have happened. It's now that you're here, this is what we're going to do. Some people would argue that it has to happen that day. I don't think I'd go that far. if you're curious about that. Verse 3 says, you shall write on them, and these are these large stones, whitewash them with lime, write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. And imagine what that would be like. I mean, how many large stones would that be? The law. This? Yep, make sure to write that. Is that fine? How fine a print would that be? You know, and how many stones? And that's a lot of area to cover there. You're going to write this on there just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Verse 4, therefore it shall be when you've crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal or Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall also, verse 7, offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And verse 8, you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. I like that, very plainly. If you ever want to go back and read them, write it so that everyone... Ever try to read your doctor's handwriting? Like, don't write it that way, right? And then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God. And therefore, since you are that, therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. This is an interesting thing that the Lord asked them to do. Along with these stones, there was to be this altar. And did you catch that in verse 5? No iron tool. You take just whole stones. Well, this one's too big. That's fine. Just get, you know, the hammer kind of thing. What do you call that thing? If you're ever digging a fence and you have just like this. And yeah, but it's not a post hole. It's just an iron rod. Whatever that thing, you know what I'm talking about. It's like 5 feet, I'm just breaking the rock. It's that kind of thing. It's like, well, I need to break this rock. Nope, just a whole stone is what you're going to use. And actually, we discussed this at the end of Exodus chapter 20. That was some time ago. Because as they were building the altar, they weren't supposed to carve the rocks. Just grab some stones, and, you know, for that kind of altar, just grab some stones. It's different than the altar in the tabernacle, obviously, which was super ornate, covered with gold, etc. But for this kind of altar, and really the point was this, it's not about the altar. It's about the God to whom we're making an offering on the altar. Like, it's just a stone table in that sense. It's holy in that it's reserved for that purpose, but it's not, in other words, people weren't supposed to walk up to and go, oh, what a beautiful altar. That wasn't the thing to catch your eye. It was, yes, this is indeed to be used for these offerings because the Lord is the Lord who delivered me. It's not about the stuff. It's interesting. Don't put an iron tool to work on this. It's about the Lord. As I read this section here, chapter 27, I wonder about this. Look, okay, so why these stones and why were they there on Mount Ebal, of all places? And the stones, as I just personally consider this, you can do what you want with it, they seem to be another memorial. And memorials obviously serve, I'm some kind of genius to come up with this on my own, memorials obviously serve as reminders. Like, oh, that's right, I memorialize this, I remember this, my memory is triggered by this. And that you could go and just read the law of the Lord on your own. Probably also a memorial or a reminder of God's word and what they were as his people. They were the people of the word. How was he to guide them? By way of a book. When we get to Joshua, you know, that would be the means in which he guided them, the word. Probably these large stones that were whitewashed and the law written upon them, I would think further, they were memorials of his faithfulness. And they were also memorials of this very simple thing, like this part of their covenant with him, that we have agreed to this stuff. Like, yes, Lord, that's your word. We are going to obey you. You commanded this. We will take heed to that. We will commit ourselves to these things. And those large stones, and again, I don't know if there were 100 of them or what, but those would have been visible reminders. But again, the second question, not just why these stones, but why there, I think this next section seems to provide the practical answer. And again, in the context of this and what's about to happen in the next half of this chapter, and then the long chapter that is chapter 28, this seems to be a reminder of the Lord setting his name in general in the land. It would be a specific place, but the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, was where he would be for his people. Quick note there in verse 9, I don't want to get away from this. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, they spoke to all the people saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel." Some of your translations say it, and how many of you guys have this? Keep silent. Anyone have a translation that says, keep silent or be quiet? Kind of like, I work with band kids a lot, so it's like, stop talking, right? Just please stop talking. And that's kind of the concept, keep silent. This was a reverential quiet. And I would think that this take heed and listen is probably a good admonition, a good healthy admonition for us today to be still and know that he is God. You're familiar with Psalm 46 and verse 10 where the Lord says that, be still and know that I am God. He says there in Psalm 46 verse 10, the second half of it, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be, or among the heathen actually, and I will be exalted in the earth. It's just a couple words there in verse 9, but I think it, you know, it really hits in this category. Take heed and listen. I think we would do well in our modern times, oh man, it just in the presence of the Lord, maybe to speak less and listen all the more in an attitude of giving him the honor that's due him for what he's done. And maybe he wants to speak. Maybe he wants to say something. It's just anything but quiet. Like, where's that place for you? Like, literally, practically, geographically, in your house, whatever. Where can you go that it's just quiet? Even this, I'm trying to be quiet. I'm grateful for air conditioning. I will say that. But the constant everything. Is there something good and healthy about just finding some healthy quiet to listen to the Lord your God? So take heed and listen, O Israel. This day, this is what he's telling them, this day you become the people of God. That's almost in the Psalms, Selah. Let that sink in. So once these stones were established and the altar was erected, representatives, it would seem, would stand upon two specific mountains, as we'll read here in just a second, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Verse 11 says, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah or Judah, Issachar, Joseph or Yosef, and Benjamin or Benjamin. And these, verse 13, shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, or Don, and Naphtali. And verse 14, the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So now there's a basic formula that happens right here. The basic formula, and it's for a while, it's a statement of this curse or sin, followed by, I would imagine, a hearty Amen. And what does Amen even mean? It means, like, so be it. Yes. If you're ever in a church where people are a little more active with saying Amen, like, that's right. I agree. Yes, even a jest. Amen. Like, you right, kind of thing. Yes, this is what's accurate. And once again, since you've become, verse 9, the people of God, just like, be still and consider this. Since you've become that, and therefore you shall obey the Lord your God. This is what we're agreeing to these things. Amen to those things. And so the amen from the people, and I can't imagine it would have been every single man, woman, and child up on these mountains doing this. It seems to be representatives. The amen would have been the only part for them for the ceremony. The Levites gave the word and they said amen to that. Now, likely, there's something to the fact that these here in chapter 27 are the only ones given. And there's 12 of them. And yes, I would likely guess that the 12 was significant, you know, the 12 tribes, whatever you want to do with that. I'm guessing it likely was significant, and it didn't cover the entire law, and didn't need to do so. Well, not really, because in context, what were they supposed to do when they got to Mount Ebal in the first place? Write it out on those large stones, so they would have been surrounded by it, and then over on Mount Gerizim, there'd be the other part of it. So these are the 12 curses. So again, verse 15, curses the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Well, people say, amen. Verse 16, curses the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. We were just talking about this tonight. Like, if you move your fence 6 inches, what difference is it? Cursed. Amen. It's just cursed. Okay. Verse 18, curses the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Amen. Again, this is the kind of stuff, like, how corrupt are we as human beings? Like, hey, wouldn't it be funny if we, here's a blind guy. Yeah, keep going to your left there. You'll be fine. He fell off the road. Like, what's so wrong with us that it has to make its way in the Bible? Like, don't do that. You wonder how many guys are like, no, it's not funny. Amen. Cursed. That's how the Lord, again, all this stuff, like the dishonest scales and all this. It goes well for you when it goes well for everyone. And the person that actually needs the most, the blind guy in the chapter, is the person that the Lord has to say, don't do that. The one that we should, hey, watch where you're going. No pun intended, genuinely, no pun intended. Hey, let me help you here, rather than let's see what happens to old Abram. It's, we're to be active with helping people. This is so sad to me that this is the heart of man. Amen. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Well, you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. The one who perverts the justice due to those who cannot help themselves. There's a curse upon that, and the people all said, amen. Verse 20, curses the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Amen. Curses the one who lies with any kind of animal. Amen. Verse 22, curses the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. Amen. Verse 23, curses the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Amen. Verse 24, curses the one who attacks his neighbor's secret. His neighbor, we're supposed to, what? For our neighbor? To our neighbor? Supposed to, like, love? Look out for our neighbor? But I'm going to attack him, not just attack him, but secretly. No, cursed is that. Amen, all the people would say. Verse 25, curses the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, amen. Again, verse 9, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of God, and therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. There's these 12 specific curses. Amen, 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 etc., etc. We're agreeing to this. Yes, so be it. That's not everything, but that would have been a representation of how they were to be. This ceremony that the Lord was establishing for them, it's not even a complete list, obviously, as I just said, but it's not even a complete list of the don'ts or the do-nots of the law. And it's really the same thing as we venture into chapter 28. It was almost this formal agreement to God's terms so that they might find, and I want to make sure I'm clear with this, it's not just look out so you don't do this stuff or you're going to get busted. That's not the concept. The concept of all this is that Let's obey the voice of the Lord our God. Let's do what he set before us to do. Why? Again, 100 times, why? Why? For both their blessing and their prosperity. This will be good for you and for your family and your tribe and your community. It will be good for everyone if you do this. And you'll also avoid the unnecessary pains associated with personal disobedience and communal disobedience. It never goes well for anyone. So yeah, it's not so much about the penalty. That's where I'm just kind of belaboring this point a little bit. I was thinking about this again. You know, my ninth season over at the high school, teaching young kids music and marching. It's not walking band, it's marching band. So the marching part is pretty significant. We've got these little coordinate sheets, so you know, the drill is the forms on the field for the halftime show. So you got one of these cute little freshies, one of our guys, like, I think his name's, oh, I won't say his name because we're broadcasting. One of our guys, like, little freshman guy, so where's your coordinate sheet? It's this little tiny piece of paper. Well, I took a picture of it, so I, you know, I'd have it. Well, then my phone died. I'm like, where's your music? I don't have my music. I'm like, this is not so Mr. Foster can be mad at this kid for not. It's like, if you have these things, it's not so I can find a way to penalize you because I'm really into penalizing. I don't want that. I don't want to discipline, because at some point, like, just go sit on the sideline because you're not helping. And we're actually wasting time helping. It's not guesswork with marching band. Like, if you don't know anything about marching band, it's not guesswork. You don't get to, like, you don't get to do your own thing. So, like, okay, so I really need you to bring your coordinate sheet and your music. Okay. It's not because I want to discipline them. It's good for everyone if you'll just do what everyone's doing. This is what we, the band, in that situation, are to do. This is what the Jewish people were to do. And amen! For us as believers, amen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what we do. Like, people just kind of doing their own thing, it doesn't go well for the church. Well, I like to do it. Like, that's not how it works. This is what we do. Not so that we can find ways to discipline. That's, discipline is like worst case scenario. The cursings of this. Would you not, verse 18, make the one who's blind wander off the road? Why do I have to even bring that up, kind of thing? It's supposed to be designed, again, for blessing and prosperity and avoiding the unnecessary pains associated with disobedience. It's not about the penalty, but about the opportunity to find not just blessing, but blessing from God. God is not bent on punishment. He is ever seeking to bless his people. I don't know about you, but I don't always think of God that way. And again, I need these reminders. Jeremy, if you slip up, like, he's rolling up his divine sleeves, I can't wait to get you. He's not out to get us. It's like, the only reason I'm asking you to not do that is because it's not good for you. I would like to have good for you rather than you experience things that you don't need to experience. It's not about the punishment. And so, based on that and all that they had heard before, there are no new terms here. And I mentioned 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, that there would be a chapter that we're fairly just going to read through, because this is all repetition of what has already been established. They're on these two mountains. Amen and amen. Now it shall come to pass, chapter 28, verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. He had just said that a few moments ago. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I love that. Be overtaken with blessings, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Everywhere you go. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Like, all this sounds pretty good. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Notice that, holy or set apart to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. This was specific for the people of Israel. And then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, so they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. And so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But, like the first 14 verses, would you like your life to go well, people of Israel? Yeah, I'd love it. And that's what you need to do. Albeit, nonetheless, having said that, it shall come to pass, just as surely as the blessings would overtake you, it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and cursed the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And even just that concept there, the basket and your kneading bowl in verse 17, like, I can just picture this, like, what does that look like? Probably empty, first of all, but almost like your basket falling apart. You have this great basket just full of food, but cursed, like the basket has nothing in it and still falling apart. That's how I picture this. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord, verse 20, will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, in which you have forsaken the law? No, forsaken me, he says. The Lord will make the plague cling to you till he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens, how about this for a word picture? And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. That's tough soil. Iron would be tough soil. It's not raining. Bronze. It's a great picture of this. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated from your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Leave those bodies alone. No one will frighten them away. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. You remember those? The Lord deliver you from that, right? He'll strike you with those things, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Again, this is not what the Lord had in mind for them. He would rather them be blessed. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. By the way, if you're wondering, when is this happening? Fairly often through their history. You might want to even on your own, if I were assigning homework again, I might say, read through the time of the judges. Read the book of Judges, and you'll see so much of this happening. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Oh, by the way, this makes me so grateful for the grace of God and the new covenant. Oh, by the way. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Like the name Hebrew or Jewish people or people of Israel or the people of Judah or Judah. It'd just be kind of a joke to everyone. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. All the works for bugs. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop off. Just rotting olives everywhere. Like, look at all the olive trees. This is so great. I can't wait for them. Nothing. Nothing. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you're noticing the opposites of all the blessings. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. In other words, everyone else has plenty, you have very little. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. You'll be last. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because, like, why is this? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Again, they had just said, amen, amen, amen. We're not going to do that stuff, because we're going to obey the voice of the Lord our God. We're going to give ourselves over to Him. We're going to obey Him, given over to that. So this whole section, they should have said, yeah, no kidding. Well, we're not going to do that. We already said amen against those things. Because, verse 47, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Like, you're going to serve someone. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And notice this, verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Interesting terminology there. Swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. This would likely be referencing both the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, but the vernacular, the way this is stated about this enemy being swift as the eagle, but just talked about this on Sunday, that the winged lion representing Babylon, and how did Babylon conquer, including the people of Israel? Swiftly. Interesting. And it's prophetic here with what's going to happen. Verse 51, they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you're destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they've destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust. That's important. They're trusting not in the Lord but in their strongholds themselves. Shall come down throughout all the land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. And that actually happened in their history. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Like the most dignified, this is what it's saying, the most noble people. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates, at all of your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you and all your gates. Like the idea of the tender, delicate, like the last person you would imagine would do such things, that person will do such things. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, then, verse 59, the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses, plural, plural, plural. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, which the Lord will bring upon you until you're destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be, verse 63, that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, or to do you good. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Lord has in mind. Instead, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You'll be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And guess where you find Jewish people today? Everywhere. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening!" And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning!" Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But how about this? But no one will buy you. Like this, about the greatest insult. You can be sold as slaves, but no one even wants you as a slave. At this point, I think, again, for them, when they got into land and these things were, this is not what's being said in that moment. This is what you're going to say when you go into land. This is what it's going to be. I would think, again, chapter 27, verse 9, that just that quiet, kind of somber, reverent. We know the law. We know what it says. We know the blessings and we know the cursings. And just like the quietness of, let that sink in. You choose. The whole thing for the people of Israel, you get to pick. Do you want blessing? Just do the right thing. Oh, okay. Don't forget the Lord and don't forsake the Lord. Do you want cursing? No, we don't want that. Amen, amen, we don't want that. Then don't do all that other stuff. Like the amazing thing to me about the Word of God, none of this is so complicated. And again, I am so grateful for the grace of God. Jesus paid it all. Even when there's sin, the Lord receives us, receives our prayers, listens to us, responds to us, receives in that regard our repentance. What a great gospel that we have, that if I were a Jewish person today reading that, that would answer a lot of questions about my history. Good to be on the other side of the cross. Well, God bless you guys. Hope to see you Sunday. Have a great night. Keep reading ahead. We're a couple weeks away from finishing this great book, Deuteronomy. Have a great night. See you later.